This is Father Andre Arangel, and he is or was the priest at St. Joseph Parish in Arizona. He was a priest there for 20 years until January last year, when the world discovered a scandal in that particular church. And it caused him, Father Andre, to resign, and it really impacted the community. Now, it's probably not what you're going to think, but the scandal was that in his 20 years as the priest of that parish, Father Andre performed over 2,000 baptisms. But the Roman Catholic Church in January 2022 declared all those baptisms null and void. Said they were invalid, and therefore they would have to be redone. Because as invalid baptisms, that actually meant that anyone who was baptized by him and got married, those marriages were invalid. That they couldn't take communion. That their confirmations were invalid because it all starts with baptism. And the error that he made was this. He said, "We baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit," instead of, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." And to the Catholic Church, they believe that he's saying, "We, the congregation," he said, and they believe, "Well, no, the congregation has no power to do that. Only the agent of Christ, the priest, can do that." And so because of that one word, they were all deemed invalid. He had to resign. And the parish was in an uproar, as you can understand. And one of the mums of one of the girls who was impacted by this said this. She said, he made a mistake. It wasn't intentional. It just makes me wonder what baptism was really all about and whether it is really that important. And as I saw that quote, I thought, well, that's a great heading for my sermon. Because I thought, today we're going to look at baptism. And what we're going to do is, what is it? And why is it important? Now, settle in, because this is a big topic. Normally you'd have to write, go to Kurong and buy a big book on this. I'm going to have to try and condense it in, which is what I'm going to do. I'm not going to cover everything, but hopefully enough to reveal to you what it is and why is it important. And in order to do that, I'm going to go through this story, a famous story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Wonderful story, but I'm going to focus more on the baptism side of this story. And these are the verses that we're going to mainly focus on. Then Philip, beginning at this scripture, which was Isaiah 53, started to preach Jesus to him. He started to preach the gospel. And as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit took Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. So we're going to look at this, and the reason why, we're going to get hopefully four truths in this. Now before we get into this, can I just declare that I understand that as I look out amongst everyone here, there's a lot of different people here with baptism. There are those who have never been baptized. You may be Christian, but you've never been baptized for whatever reason, or perhaps you're not yet a Christian, you haven't declared your faith in Christ, and understand we aren't baptized. But if you're a Christian here today, if you claim to have a faith in Christ and you're not baptized, then I trust that this message will challenge you to see the importance and the necessity of baptism. But I know also that we've got a lot of people here being baptized not by immersion, but as infants. And once again, I share this so that you would get maybe a greater understanding, or be reminded of the understanding of what we believe here at Coolum Beach Baptist Church. And once again, I would pray that you'd be challenged in that. But at the same time, I would really want you to know that you are valued, you are loved, we welcome you to our church family. This is not at the end of this. I'm going to say, if you're not anyone who's not done, get out. This is just something to challenge you on. And the third one is that most of us perhaps have been baptized by immersion as believers, and I trust that this will deepen your devotion to Jesus. But they're the three probably targets that we have in our congregation today. And so are we ready to get into it? We're ready to dive into this story and into this lesson. Excellent. So the first lesson that we get out of this story is that baptism is a response to the gospel. Then Philip, beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, preached Jesus to him, and they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. what hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip, in response to that, said, okay, well, I need to check some things. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, this is the reason why I've underlined those particular verses, and this is why I chose the New King James Version. Because the New King James Version and the King James Version are the only two of ones of the major versions of Scripture that actually include this, these verses, in the passage. The rest of those, and some of you are trying to follow the NLT or NIV, will see that it's only in a footnote. Now, what am I doing just picking and choosing New King James for that reason? Well, the reason why it's not included in many others is because it wasn't included in the earlier manuscripts that they found of the Scriptures. And so the New King James Version relies heavily on the later manuscripts, and so they include it. But they do include it as a footnote. But whether it is really meant to be there or not, or whether it was added, I don't think is that important, because Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, actually talks about this in Acts 2:38, virtually the same thing. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So Luke is making it clear throughout the book of Acts, and he does in many other passages, that there's got to be the gospel heard and the gospel understood and the gospel accepted before there's baptism. So baptism is a response to someone hearing the gospel, to hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 53, famous prophecy that we often read at Easter time, famous chapter that talks about how Jesus was silent before his accusers. It talks about the fact that he was innocent, that he was a spotless lamb. It talks about how he was wrongly accused, and the treatment, the unjust treatment that he received, the beatings, and the fact that he was willingly led as a lamb to the slaughter to die for us on the cross. And so you can understand that the eunuch who we're told went to Jerusalem to worship obviously still didn't have a full understanding of what the gospel is all about. And so as he read this, he started to change his heart. And he was convicted to accept Christ as his Saviour. And so baptism, we see in the story, is a response to the gospel. Baptism is for those who have an understanding of what Jesus has done for their life. This passage shows us clearly that there's faith, there's repent and believe, that salvation is through faith in Christ alone, and then you can be baptized. You should be baptized. You should be baptized to publicly demonstrate your faith in Jesus Christ. But there are some oppositions to this, and two major oppositions we're going to look at. First of all, there is the one that is predominantly held by the Catholic Church. And the Catholic Church believes, those who believe, that baptism is a means of salvation. That you can be saved by baptism. It's not a response to being saved, it's the issue of salvation. And so part of their catechism says this: holy baptism is the basis of the whole Christian life. It is the gateway to life in the Spirit and the door which gives access to all the other sacraments. And the Catholic Church has a lot more sacraments than we do. We only have baptism and communion. And some of those sacraments are confirmation, Eucharist, taking communion, and marriage. And that's why in that issue with St. Gregory Parish, because the baptisms weren't valid, then those people were excluded from being part of those other sacraments. Through baptism, we are freed from sin and reborn as sons of God. Without it, nobody can enter the kingdom of God. That's the Roman Catholic view of baptism. Now, where do they get that from? Once again, big story. But if I can just give you one verse, and one of the verses is the verse we just talked about in Acts 2:38, where Luke wrote, he said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. And this is where Peter, after he preached his great sermon at Pentecost and 3,000 people came to be baptized, and they said, what must we do? How are we going to be saved from this? And this is Peter's response. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, the Catholic Church would say the baptism is included with the repentance. It's not a secondary thing. It's not and then be baptized. It's actually part of it. And so they say that baptism saves. The baptism and salvation is not about the grace of God, and it's not about faith. It's essentially about being obedient and being baptized. And in that baptism, through the priest saying the right words and going through the right traditions of the church, that God works and salvation comes into their lives. And so that's why they will baptize children and say, well, look, you know, to be guaranteed of heaven, you need to baptize your children. And they'll baptize anyone. You'll see in movies that baptize them on the battlefield. And for to the Roman Catholic understanding of baptism, you don't need to have faith. You get that in the baptism. And so anyone at any age and any person can come and be baptized. Now, I obviously have concerns with that. And I think the Bible gives us grounds to why we can say that we disagree with that view. And the first of those is a great example of the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross, those of you know that story where he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's repenting and saying, we're wicked men. This guy didn't need to deserve, he did nothing to die. We deserved everything we get. He's innocent. He understood that Jesus Christ was dying for his sins. And so he surrendered his life to Christ on the cross. And what was Jesus' response? I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, the guy didn't have time to become a member of the local church. He didn't have time to go and get baptized. I mean, Jesus didn't say, excuse me, guys, can you just let him down for a little while? And he didn't even have time to do good works to earn his way into heaven. He had time to do nothing else other than to confess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Jesus said, that's fine. That's it. That's salvation. Salvation is in me alone. It's in my grace. It's in faith in me alone. And this is what Romans 10:9 says. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's no mention that, oh, and as long as you get baptized. Baptism does not save you. The only thing that can save us is Jesus Christ, what he did for us. It's not about what we do. It's about what Christ has done for us. And then, of course, you could go through all the references to baptism in the New Testament. And every reference is saying, make disciples, have them confess Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, and then baptism. Make disciples and then baptize them. Those who believed were baptized. The salvation comes before baptism. Baptism is not about salvation. And of course, to say that salvation can happen without grace alone and through faith alone is against what Ephesians 2:8-9 says. It says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so we can't boast. We can't come to Christ when we see him again and say, I was baptized and here I am. Christ is going to say, well, yeah, but do you know me? I don't know you. And so I think it's fairly clear in Scripture that the Roman Catholic view and Anglican and Lutheran view is in error. But then there's a second one. And the second view says that baptism is a way we enter into the covenant people of God. And this claim is a covenantal theology, very interesting theology and predominantly from Presbyterian Reform. This is what I grew up in. This is why I was baptized as an infant. And it basically says that baptism to the church is what circumcision was to Israel, that baptism replaced circumcision. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a sign of, if you were for the boys at least, as if you're an Israelite, that you're in the covenant community of God, you were circumcised to show that you were. And so this view doesn't say that baptism saves. It doesn't say that baptism saves. This view would say that baptism is purely a sign of saying that you are now in the covenant community. And that's why baptism in Presbyterian Reformed churches would not happen to unbelieving parents. Shouldn't. I know that when I was in the Presbyterian Church, we did see that. But generally, if it's covenantal, then if someone off the street came to a Presbyterian minister and said, I want to baptize our children, they said, well, if you're not Christians, we can't do that. But if they're Christians, if they're in the covenant community of God, they say, yes, we can baptize your child. Because it's not about salvation. The Presbyterian Church, the Reformed Church would say, no, that's a decision they have to make as they get older. But for now, baptism is about saying you'll become part of the covenant community. And therefore, you're under God's umbrella a little bit more. You have his blessings and the promises you can claim. Now, as I said, it's very intricate. A lot of smarter men and women than me, theologians, would hold with this, but I don't think they're handling Scripture correctly. And their main Scripture that they use is Colossians 2:11, which it says, when you come to Christ, you were circumcised, not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ, when you were baptized with him, you were raised to new life, because you trust the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So they look at this verse and they say, you can see there's a connection between baptism and circumcision. But yes, there is, but not the way that I believe they say it is. And don't forget, this is how I believed it was until my mid-30s. So I'm not scoffing at this in any way. I understand why people would hold with this view in a sense, but I've come to believe, and I do believe, it's wrong. It's not scriptural. Because when you look at that verse, Bruce Ware, a theologian, puts it well. He said, this is not a parallel between physical circumcision and infant baptism. It's not saying that circumcision has been replaced by infant baptism. It's a parallel between physical circumcision and spiritual circumcision. It's a circumcision of the heart. It's getting rid of the deadness. It signifies a regeneration, new life and union we can have with Christ. Now, the other reasons that the Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches, those who hold with this covenantal theology, would hold with it is because, like the Roman Catholic Church, they claim that there are also a few mentions of household baptisms in the New Testament. And when it just says household, surely there would have to be infants. Yeah, but that's probably more an argument from silence than anything else. I guess you could assume that, but then in lining up with everything else, all the other records of baptism, where it talks about belief and then baptism, yeah, it's a stretch. And so you look at two of those. In Acts 16:15, it says, Lydia and her household were baptized. That's all it says. Okay, I get that you could say, oh, well, household, she's got to have had grandkids, little kids, babies. Maybe. Maybe she could have had teenagers. They could have all just been servants and older people. And then in 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul says, I also baptized the whole household of Stephanas. That's all it says. Yeah, okay. But once again, as I say, I think it's an argument from silence. It doesn't say that, and this included infants. So you've got to be a little bit cautious with that. And then the third mention of household baptism, I think, actually speaks against the view of taking it as households mean babies. Because in Acts 16:32 to 33, it says this. This is to the Philippian jailer after the earthquake. And Paul said, you know, he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, you've got to accept Christ. And they went home with him. And he said, they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household, and they were immediately baptized. So it's saying that everyone in his household, he preached the gospel to. Now, I would highly doubt that he said, oh, I'll get this six-month-old infant out and let's... wouldn't do it. And so to me, this is a compelling verse that says, well, I don't think we can assume that households means infant. Because it says they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his house, with the whole household. The gospel was shared with those in the household. The gospel was shared with those who had the capacity to hear and understand. And as a result, they were immediately baptized. So they're the two main opposition to our stance of believer baptism. The baptism has to happen after someone hears the gospel. It's a response to the gospel. It's a response to understanding what Jesus Christ has done for you. Baptism is not something that saves us. Baptism is not something that just brings us into the covenant community of God. It is much, much more than that. And we're going to see how much more it is in the next few points. Are you all with me so far? Cool, okay. Now, that was the longest point, so don't worry. The next points are a little bit shorter. So the next one is, we see that baptism is by immersion. So both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized them, and then they came up out of the water. Into the water and out of the water. Now, once again, those who oppose that it has to be immersion would say, well, that just means they went into the water to their knees, and he sprinkled them, and he came back out. Well, highly unlikely. And the biggest thing that we've got is a baptism, baptizo, means to immerse. It means to plunge. It means to dip. It means to go under. It's a word they use to bury someone. It's a word they used to describe a ship that was sinking and would go beneath the water. It was fully immersing, going in. I would hate to be in a country where they buried by sprinkling, leaving them on the top of the surface. Whatever. It's buried is buried. You put them down on the ground. It's fully in. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, says death, baptism is death by drowning. Maybe I should advertise that next week. Who wants to experience death by drowning? Let's have a class about it and we'll talk about it and let's go for it. Great advertisement. But he was given the impression, well, baptizo means to bury. Now, of course, Romans 6, 3 to 4 gives us a great reason why we believe that immersion is the best way to symbolize what baptism means. It says, when we join with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. And so we get a definition of what the imagery of baptism is that baptism is us dying with Christ and being buried with Christ and then coming alive again with Christ. You see, you can't have a resurrection unless you've got a burial. You can't have new life unless there's death. And so immersion is that example of that you're going down into the water. It's being buried with Christ. And then it's coming out in resurrection with new life, with a commitment and a joy to follow Christ. And immersion is the best picture of that. Once again, sprinkling someone does not give that imagery. Immersion is a beautiful picture of what it is. And the next imagery that we sometimes get with baptism is in Acts 22:16. Get up and be baptized. Have your sins washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. And so this image of being washed totally clean, all the stains of sin gone. Now once again, sprinkling might do it if you've only got a stain on here, but the Bible says we're fully stained. We're fully stained. We need a whole wash. And the best way to do that is to go down and fully immerse ourselves in the water. Kyle Eidelman, a pastor in the US, shared an interesting story about this. He said, one night they're having a baptism in their church and there are a number of people lined up to come. And he said one of the men who wanted to be baptized was an ex-Navy SEAL. And as he came up to Kyle, he said, look, you wouldn't understand, you just wouldn't realize how the wicked things I've done. So he said, I want you to hold me under for 2 minutes. And Kyle said, what? He said, I'm a Navy SEAL. I can hold my breath for 2 minutes, but I want you to hold me under for 2 minutes. And Kyle said, I can't do that. Imagine what the next people are going to think. Imagine if I say, hold it down and go, nah, 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 and let's sing a song. Why, everyone's going to go, whoa, I'm backing out of this. I'm not doing that. He said, I'm not going to do that. And so the Navy SEAL said, well, how long can you hold me down for? And Kyle said, well, I don't know why. I said, but he said, 10 seconds. And he said, okay, that'll do. But even then, Kyle said, you know, he plunged him under the water. And he goes, one Navy SEAL, two Navy SEAL, three Navy SEAL, four Navy SEAL. I couldn't hear how to pull him up. He was just like, it was freaking me out. But he said, the thing that really got to him, that impacted him, was this guy understood what it was symbolizing. He understood that I've got a lot of sin to deal with. And while it's not necessary to hold it down for 2 minutes, it's simple. He understood that I want to show my family, I want to show my loved ones that I'm going to be totally rewashed. I'm going to be cleansed. I'm going to be this new creation. And that's what baptism is about. It's about dying with Christ and coming to life with Christ. It's about being washed totally clean in the blood of Christ. And that's why immersion is the absolute best picture for it. Sprinkling just doesn't do it. The third thing is that baptism is available to anyone who believes. Jesus Christ himself gave us that great command. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Go and share the gospel in all nations. Not just those you think are okay. Not just those that you like. Just get out there. And we see this amazingly in Acts 8, 9 and 10. Now, as we get into Genesis in a few weeks' time, we're going to be introduced to the three sons of Noah. Does anyone know their names? Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And do you know that in the scriptures it says that these three men are the three families of all the world? That every single person, every one of us here today, ultimately comes from those three men. And in Acts 8, 9, and 10, we see baptisms that relate to each of those men. In Acts 8, we see the Ethiopian. Ethiopian eunuch was dark-skinned, and the dark-skinned ancestors all come from him. In Acts 9, Saul, the Jew, is baptized. And the Jews are descended from Shem. And in Acts 10, the Roman centurion is baptized, and he comes from the line of Japheth. And so I think these are not coincidental. This is God saying that indeed salvation is for all the world. And baptism is for everyone. It's not about your heritage, it's not about your country of origin. It's about Christ. But not only that, famous passage in Galatians 3:28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. So baptism isn't about gender, it's not about status, it's not about your heritage, your ancestry. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about Christ. And then it's not even about the sin. You can't sin too much that will exhaust the grace of God. Romans 5:20 says, but as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. The grace of God is greater than any sin. It was greater than any sin that a Navy SEAL might have done. It was greater than any sin that we see Saul was a sinner. Murdered Christians, challenged them and destroyed churches. Roman centurion, I'm sure, was a sinner, probably like the Navy SEAL. But their sin was not greater than God's grace. And then 1 John 1:9, the great promise that we confess our sins to him. It doesn't say if we confess our little sins, the one that, not too bad, if we confess any sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. The last point is that baptism is a matter of priority. In looking at this story, you might have not picked up, but at the beginning of the story when Philip is brought into connection with the Ethiopian, they're in a desert. They're in a desert. And yet after Philip has shared the gospel with the eunuch says, oh, here's some water. How about we get baptized? Talk about God's providence. But he says, here is some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Here is a man who has just surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ. And his immediate response is, I want to get baptized. One of the interesting aspects for me was when I was journeying from Presbyterian to baptism. When I was moved from the Presbyterian church to the Baptist church, it was a tough transition for me. I remember going to the church and people put their hands up and they sang. People smile when they sang. What's that about? And Shauna would tell you how much I tensed up when I saw that. Oh, these wicked Pentecostal people. But one of the things as I journeyed through that was as I chatted with my friends about baptism, and they said, oh, you Presbyterians, you don't do it right. We're the only ones that do it right, the Baptists. And I said, well, it's interesting because I've been there for a few months and we'd seen probably five or six baptisms, and I think just about every one of them was one of the young adults in the church. And their testimony was almost exactly the same. I became a Christian when I was 14, but now I'm 25, I think the time's right for me to baptize. And I said to the people, well, that's not what baptism is. Baptism is not something, it's something that should immediately follow salvation. It's not something you do and say, I love Jesus Christ, I believe in him. Time's just not right, just don't think so, we'll see how we go. I'm saved after all, do I really need baptism? Let's just wait and see until I get really, really excited, or the next moment I get emotional about Christ, and then I'll get back. Well, that's not really what it's about. And that's probably the story of a lot of our baptisms here. Now, I'm not condemning anyone for it, but in reality, baptism should be an immediate response to what has happened in our heart. It should be a response out of joy and excitement. You see, Jesus commands, he doesn't suggest to be baptized immediately. He says, make them disciples and get them baptized. And like a lot of other things in Luke 6, he says, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? If you keep saying, well, I know Jesus said that, but he hasn't lived in Australia in the 21st century. Things are different. He hasn't walked in my shoes, my life is, well, no. we should be obedient. It should be an immediate response to when we've surrendered our heart to Christ. Max Lucado put it well when he said, baptism is the initial test of a believing heart. If one won't obey Christ in baptism, what will he do when he calls him to obey in prayer, evangelism, and service? If you're going to say to Christ, you know what? Yeah, love you. Thank you for salvation, but let's leave baptism for now. Where else are you going to disobey him? Why are you holding off? Baptism is the public declaration of your love for Jesus Christ, of your commitment to him and his life. It should be the celebration of a sinner being washed clean and saved by their Savior. To me, if we start to say, look, I'm saved and I love that, the fact that I'm going, and you don't have to be baptized to be saved, we talked about that, but why would you put it off? Why would you say, look, just a bit later on, a bit scared, I don't want to do that, I'm too young, I don't want anyone to laugh at me or hear my, I get all those things. But once again, isn't that a test of our faith and what we're willing to give for him? In August 1986, Shauna and I proposed to Shauna. Happiest day of her life. And Shauna couldn't wait to say yes. Couldn't wait to say yes. But I just trying to put it in the same text. Imagine if we'd said to each other, look, oh, we love each other, but let's not tell anyone. Let's not even have a wedding. And if we have a wedding, let's just invite as few people as possible. So let's just keep it to ourselves. Don't really want to let anyone know that I'm in love with you and that I'm going to marry you. Don't really want to know that I'm committed to you. Let's just keep that as low key as we can. It's a little bit like saying to Christ, well, yeah, I love you. Thank you for the salvation you've given me, but let's just keep it to us. How do you think Christ feels? How would Shauna have felt if I'd said to her, oh, I'm so glad you said yes, but let's not make it public? I mean, Shauna would have slapped me. She had a dress prepared. She had the invitations all ready to go since she was 12. Isn't that how it works? But it's a little bit like, we say to Christ, well, oh, thank you, and I've come out of this water, I'm resurrected, a new life, I'm committed to you and I love you, but let's just leave it at that. So it's not what baptism is. It is supposed to be the public celebration, decoration. It's about you saying to the world, regardless of what it might cost you, Jesus is mine and I am his. And I'm going to live for him from now on. Now that puts pressure on you, because if you say that to the world and they start to look at your testimony of life, but that's what it is. You see, sprinkling for baptism historically seems to indicate that it only came in about 100 years after Christ. And the reason why? Because it was convenient. Well, my question is, when has it ever been convenient to follow Christ? When he says, to be a follower, you've got to take up the cross. When has it ever been convenient to die and to be resurrected? It's never. It's not about convenience, it's about obedience. So as we come into the conclusion of this message, as human beings, we tend, like a lot of things, we tend to be on this pendulum that goes to one extreme to the other. On one side, we can make baptism something that it isn't. We can deify. We can say, I'm saved because I'm baptized. And that's false. On the flip side, we can swing all the other way and say, you know what? I'm saved, I don't need to be baptized. It's not really that important. Both are very wrong. And I'd encourage us to let the pendulum sit in the middle at the foot of the cross. Because without the cross and the empty tomb, baptism means nothing. It's nothing. Apart from the cross and the empty tomb, it has no significance. There is no power in who baptizes people. There's no power in Pastor Andre. There's no power in me. There's no power in the words that I say. The only words that the Bible says that we should say is in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We use we, I, or something else. Not really that critical. And there's certainly no power in the water, whether you're in the ocean, the pool, the muddy water, whatever. There's nothing in those things. It's all in the cross of Christ. That's where it's got to rest. That's the foundation of it. There's nothing else. Baptism should be the first step of every believer who has heard the gospel and surrendered their heart to Christ. It should be something that's joyfully and willingly done to just say, thank you, God. I want to show the world the power of this promise and the salvation, the new life that you've given me. It's a declaration to the world that Jesus loves me and I love him. And we should do that proudly. We should do that joyfully. We should do it loudly. The reality is that if baptism is important enough for Jesus' command, then it's got to be important enough for us to obey. And even more so, if it's important enough for Jesus to do himself, then it's got to be important for us to follow his example, surely. Surely. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you that although each one of us has sinned and are deserving of death, that you still chased us, that you still pursued us, and that you sent Jesus to come to earth, to live and to die for us, so that we would have salvation, so that we could be redeemed back into your family. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb, that through Christ we can overcome death. But Lord, we also thank you for this picture that you've given us, this picture of baptism. And Lord, you know the heart of everyone here. You know that some of us don't all agree on how this looks. But I pray today, Lord, that your Holy Spirit speaks to those who have not been baptized, who know you as their Lord and Savior, but for whatever reason have not made that decision to be baptized, to declare that joy and that hope and the promise they have in you to the world. Lord, I also know there are many here today who have been baptized as infants. And Lord, I pray that today, if it's your will, the Spirit will convict them to start to rethink that, to think about what baptism is. And Lord, for the many here today who have been baptized as believers by immersion, Lord, I pray that you would affirm them. I pray that they would be reminded of the wonder of baptism and the wonder of what you've done for each one of us, the wonder of the salvation and the life that we have because of your Son, Jesus Christ. May we be more and more devoted to you as we seek to live in 2024. And I pray these things in and through your Son's precious name. Amen.